Our passage, our Bible reading this evening will be from Psalm 133 on page 615 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
Will you just pray with me again, thanks? Father, as we come to open this passage, we pray for your Holy Spirit would teach us what you want from this word. We ask, Lord, that you would convict us, even encourage and support us to have that godly walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what things you rejoice in. We can rejoice when our favourite sporting team wins. We can rejoice in the achievements of our families, our children. We can rejoice in our studies and in the success of our business or occupations that we're in. So there are many times and things that we can rejoice in. But what is the biblical perspective of rejoicing? Rejoicing is really a profound and significant theme. It goes right throughout the Bible. As believers, it represents an essential aspect of our spiritual life. The biblical meaning of rejoice involves more than just having that happy feeling. It reflects a deep-seated joy rooted in faith, hope, and the presence of God. Now, last Sunday night, one of the points that John reminded us of was that the way we live usually impacts the people around us more than our words. As I contemplated this on my way home last Sunday night, I asked myself the question, or a number of questions actually, what is my behaviour like? What are my brothers and sisters learning from me? Does my heart, does my behaviour display love and compassion for others? Now, these are serious questions that we need to ask all ourselves. So many times the problem is on the inside, isn't it? It's a real heart issue. These few verses in Psalm 133 speaks to us of unity, unity amongst believers. And our unity is deeply seated in a shared faith in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our unity, for our unity. And Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, describing Christ as this cornerstone and the church is built upon him. This particular psalm is a collection of songs, or what they call as songs of ascents, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It is sung by the Israelites as they made their way to Jerusalem for the annual religious festivals. These psalms were meant to prepare the people for worship and to remind them of God's faithfulness, power, and his love. And the psalm emphasises the unity that is central to the worship of God, both in the physical gathering of God's people in Jerusalem and in their spiritual unity as the people of God. So how do we prepare to come to church? Do we rejoice to be with others to worship a God that has done every marvellous things for us? What will I learn from God's word tonight? Do we pray and read the passage before we come? Or do we arrive and say, no car spaces again? More hope morning tea is better than last week, or no one better be sitting in my seat. So as we unpack these verses tonight, I've made three points. Firstly, from verse 1, the beauty of unity. The beauty of unity. Secondly, the sacredness of unity in verse 2. And in verse 3, the blessings that flow, that flows from unity. So when we read this verse, first verse, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And I think here the NIV misses the very importance of this verse. When you look at other versions, you look at the ESV or even in the King James, it includes another word from David which says, "Behold." That tells us, that draws our attention to it. In other words, don't rush past this. Stop and look and take it all in. That one word places great importance on us to pay particular attention to what these words mean for us. David doesn't say that unity is easy. He doesn't say that it comes naturally or even that it is a common thing. What he does say is that unity is good and pleasant. Good meaning what is right in God's eyes and is God, and it's God honouring. And the word of pleasant speaks to us what satisfies the human heart, something that gives us a real deep joy. David Guzik in his commentary says, not everything that is good is pleasant, and not everything that is pleasant is good. Unity among God's people is such a remarkable blessing because it is both good and pleasant, and both to a high degree. A few weeks ago, I noticed a headline, and you may have heard it or seen it, which read, "Disunity is death." When you read those few words, you know it. In fact, it's an actual true statement. It's true, but it's not good or pleasant, is it? You know, we live in a world that completely shows us and even teaches us of disunity. We see it, don't we, when people chasing after their own agendas without giving a care for anyone else. We see it in nation against nation. We see it in business. We see it in governments, in families, and yes, even in the church. We all have experienced in one way or another and what happens when disunity exists. It all comes crashing down. When people have their own agendas, it causes divisions and it affects so many people. And the real cause of disunity is sin. It hinders the church's witness to the world and its reflection of God's kingdom. If you look at the second part of that first verse, it says to live or dwell together in unity. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 18 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But here, David is talking about brothers and sisters, believers living together in unity. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 17, prays for us. He prays for his followers, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and me and I am you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The Puritan Anthony Burgess, which is a book that I got from John last Sunday night, actually says that this prayer of Christ calls for a higher unity, that they may be one as we are one. He explains that our love for each other is to exceed the love we have for our parents, our husband or our wife, children or any relationship that has a unity based on flesh. And we see the Apostle Paul also stresses the importance of living in unity together. In Philippians chapter 2, he stresses, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So what Paul is saying here is that unity is tied to humility and to love. And again, he points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he appeals to us that all of you agree with one another and that there be no divisions among you, So Paul is calling us to avoid any type of division within the church. And in Colossians chapter 3, he also says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I'm going to give away a policing secret here. Police are often called a family, as we are with one another more times than we are at home. Sometimes there can be tension, different opinions and different ways of doing things. Sometimes young officers need to be reprimanded for not doing what they've been told to do or having incomplete work. But here's the secret. When police hear the words, "Signal one," the family comes to life. Those two words mean that a fellow officer is in danger. He or she is in a life-threatening position and needs urgent assistance. On hearing this, police come from everywhere to assist that officer. They can even come from 10 kilometres away. They rush to support the family member and help out in that situation. Unity together for the fulfilment of one purpose, to make sure we all survive the particular incident. So what about us as a family of believers? Yes, in CHPC we come from different backgrounds. We have different preferences, different opinions, different personalities. We may not always agree with people, but that should not prevent us from living in unity with each other. We are a family, the family of God. I mean, our church and many other churches have been through division and it hurts. It is ugly. It turns brother against brother, sister against sister, with no forgiveness given and no repentance. It draws people away from church, but even more importantly, it saddens God. How can we experience his love and blessing when there is division in his church? The Bible calls us to love and care for one another through every circumstance, even when our differences set us apart. John chapter 13 says in verses 34 to 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So do you see that? Love one another, not if you win arguments, not if you're proven right, but if you love. John MacArthur from Grace Community Church once asked the question to his congregation, "How do you have unity in church?" He went on and explained that you have it when you have humility, meekness, and patience. This is the Christian living. Humility, meekness, and patience, showing tolerance for one another and bearing with one another in love. Bearing with something, carrying a person in love, even when they are hostile, even though they are difficult, even though they're an enemy. Matthew 5 says, "You're never more like God than when you love your enemy." So the path to preserving unity, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, is the path of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearing love. So I ask yourself this question, and I've asked myself this question: am I someone who makes unity easier, or am I a hindrance that makes unity harder? How are you living, or how are we living, in unity with one another? Are you holding a grudge against someone, refusing to forgive them? Or do we complain or gossip about the length of the sermon and telling others to know about that and how you feel about it? These things pull us down. It creates disunity and it is sin. Unity starts when we choose to love and honour God with our obedience to his word, in our worship, and out of love for him and for each other. Have you ever wondered why unbelievers find it easier to love others and want nothing to do with the church? Because they believe and see that their lives are better than the way that some Christians behave outside of church. Friends, is that the witness that we are showing unbelievers? So what does this verse say to us? Have a look at it again. How good and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity? It is a wise choice to always remind ourselves of those words. The second point is the sacredness of unity. In verse 2, it is like the precious oil poured on the head, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. I can imagine oil running down my neck and becoming a bit uncomfortable. However, for Israel, this image was something that was sacred. David compares unity to the anointing oil used to consecrate Aaron as high priest. The pitcher of oil highlights the sanctifying and consecrating power of unity. It sets God's people apart for service and for mission. And we can see in Exodus chapter 30, verses 30 to 33, points out to us why this oil is so sacred. It says, "Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body and do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from their people." So unity from this, we can gather that it is not just a relational issue, it is a spiritual reality. The oil poured on Aaron's head was not ordinary oil. Scripture calls it precious, as we see. And just as the oil was precious, so is unity. It is costly. It requires patience, forgiveness, restraint, and love, qualities that should be evident in all of us as believers. But do we truly have that kind of patience? Or do we struggle to restrain ourselves when something or someone irritates us? Jesus has forgiven all our sin, so how willing are we to forgive when someone sins against us? I'm no mechanic by any stretch of the imagination, but what I do know is that oil reduces friction. In an engine, parts grind against each other until oil is applied. Without the oil, things wear out. With oil, things run and move more smoothly. Unity doesn't mean there's no friction. It does mean that God's presence keeps the friction from destroying us. So notice in this verse how the oil flows from the head down, then running down on Aaron's beard and down upon the collar of his robes. Now, James Boyce, commentating on this verse, says that the threefold repetition, running down and down, emphasises that the blessing of Aaron's anointing was from above himself, that is, from God. The oil being poured on Aaron's head is a reminder that unity often begins with leadership. Aaron's anointing came from God, and in the same way, unity often flows down from those who lead. Now, John has reminded all of us to keep him and the elders accountable, because leaders will be judged more strictly, as we are told from James chapter 3. When an eldership or leadership team is united, that unity tends to flow through the rest of the fellowship. However, if the leadership is divided and that division becomes visible, disunity can also spread. In both cases, whether unity or disunity, it often flows down from the top down. And we can see similar patterns in governments or political parties, regardless of which one someone supports. There are often factions and dissatisfactions with leadership. We have certainly seen that in recent times. And for that reason, we need to continue to keep John and the eldership both accountable and in your prayers. This morning, after the service, I was talking to someone out there in the foyer about John's sermon this morning, plus how the church is growing, not just physically, but spiritually. And this person said to me without any prompting, it's because of the leadership, it's because of the eldership. Now, that's not boasting. That's an important thing for us to keep the leadership in prayer. True unity begins with our submission to God, not merely with an agreement among people. So let me explain it this way. In the criminal law, well, the criminal law says if one or two people speak to a known criminal, they can be charged with conspiracy to commit a crime. So if there is a gossiper among our church, and that gossip is spread to others, they agree with what is said, then we can look upon that as a conspiracy to bring disunity among God's people. So it's important for us to remember your behaviour, or our behaviour, affects others around you. So let me ask you, how are you doing spiritually? When we are spiritually dry or carrying unconfessed sin, it becomes very difficult to experience unity in our relationships, especially in our relationship with God. So what do you and I need to keep our relationship with God strong? Are we intentionally spending time alone with him each day, or are our priorities on something else? Are you and I staying close to the source, or are we trying to manufacture unity on our own? Unity is not produced by personality or our own human effort. It is sustained by God. When the church walks in unity, it reflects the holiness and purity of God's kingdom. And God blesses it abundantly. And that brings me to my final point. In verse 3, the blessings that flow from unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, it says in this verse. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Mount Hermon is a tall mountain in the far north of Israel on the borders of Lebanon and Syria. It is commonly known for its heavy dew and abundant moisture. In a dry climate, the dew was essentially for growing crops and for survival. And it depicted refreshment, fruitfulness, God's provision and life-giving blessing. So when this verse compares unity to the dew of Hermon, it's describing something that's life-giving, something that is refreshing and one that is so sustaining. When David, referring to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, he is speaking about comparing the refreshing dew of Hermon to the blessings of unity in Israel, coming from north to south. And this blessing comes upon Jerusalem, which David established as the centre for Israel's worship. In Jerusalem, their unity would be displayed and enjoyed. And we are not to take this dew literally, but one that is in comparison to the favour or blessing of God. And as it says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12, a king's rage is like the roar of a lion, but his favour is like the dew on the grass. Isaiah chapter 14, 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. And again in Micah chapter 5, the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or dependent on man. So disunity drains our spiritual energy, but unity restores it. If our church feels dry, it's not because of a lack of truth, but a lack of love. That's what unity does in a church. It refreshes tired believers, especially if we are weighed down by ministry, our secular work, or even in our studies at university. It revives discouraged hearts. If we look at the last sentence of verse 3, it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. This psalm of 133 teaches that unity brings God's blessing, harmony among believers. It creates the space for spiritual life to grow and flourish, and God's favour rests where his disciples, where his people, live in peace and mutual love. In the words of Charles Spurgeon on unity, he says, "Oh, how I wish for more of this rare quality, not the kind of love that comes and goes, but the kind that stays, not the spirit that divides and isolates, but the one that brings people together, not the mindset focused on arguing and disagreeing, but the one that seeks unity and togetherness." You know, I'm not an enthusiastic gardener, but what I do know is that if you plant the best seed, but the soil is not good, then nothing will grow. So when we speak of unity, it is the soil where God's blessings take root. It's the condition of our hearts. Friends, let me ask you this. Is there anything that you are holding on to that's blocking God's blessing? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Are you holding a grudge against someone and refusing to speak to them? Then you need to confess that and seek and give forgiveness where it is needed. For those of you here this evening, if you are not a believer in Christ, I encourage you to speak to John or myself or one of the other elders. And if you're carrying a heavy burden tonight, Jesus is saying to you, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am the gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The verse ends with that life forevermore. The New Testament tells us eternal life is clearly connected to knowing Christ, being united to him, and being united with one another. It is both a present reality and a foretaste of eternal fellowship in God's kingdom. So if that's true for you, then how can we not rejoice in the family of God? At the beginning, I mentioned the foundation of our unity is Jesus Christ. He is our role model. And if we are not living in a relationship with him, then how can we expect to live in unity or harmony with each other? How can we present the love of Christ in our community if we cannot show the love of Christ to each other? Let me pray. Gracious and loving Father, how good and pleasant it is when your people live together in harmony. Like precious oil poured out, like refreshing dew upon dry ground, ask that your blessing flow among us tonight and always. Bind us together in love, and may our unity reflect your glory to our community and invite your promised blessing, life forevermore. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.